Could we turn now to the passage from which we were reading? That's Genesis chapter 9, and we'll read again in verse 11. Genesis 9, and reading again at verse 11. We'll take this as our text, although really we'll be ranging over the first 17 verses of this chapter. Let's hear the word of the Lord. "And I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth." We come now to consider the covenant which God made with Noah. And the children will need to remember this word covenant, because it's one that we've mentioned before, and it's a very important word for understanding the Bible, and it's worth us repeating and emphasising what this word means. A covenant is a promise, and especially it's a promise made by a superior to an inferior. We could give an example of this. At one time there was a heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He entered the kingdom of Judah with his armies. He conquered that kingdom during the reign of King Jehoiakim. And he established King Jehoiakim on his throne, and he made a covenant with him. So the conquering king made a covenant with the king who had been conquered, and he said, "Do this, obey my laws, remain subject to my rule, fulfill the conditions, and in return I will protect your kingdom, I will keep you established on your throne, I will keep you safe." A promise, you see, with conditions attached. Now, just in the same way, God, the Exalted One, the Most High, enters covenant with his people. And here is a passage in which the Lord gives such a promise, a covenant promise to Noah as the forefather of all the peoples that now inhabit this world. A promise of mercy, of protection, of safekeeping. A promise that arises from his grace, his undeserved favour to the children of men. From this grace comes this promise of safekeeping, this covenant which we find described in this passage. So that then is our theme for tonight, the covenant of grace with Noah. And it's worth our time because this covenant still applies. It is still relevant. The Lord has made this promise to us as a population, as the people who inhabit all the earth, and that still applies, and the Lord is still faithful to the covenant made with Noah. But more than that, the Lord also is pointing forward here to the greater covenant, the covenant of grace which he enters into with us in Christ Jesus. And so, you see, we can speak about the covenant with Noah and let it point us forward also to the greater and the higher covenant of grace, the covenant of grace that comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. So with these thoughts, let's come firstly to see the context of God's grace. The context. And the reason we emphasise that is because it's crucial to understand when grace comes. When it comes, the circumstances in which grace comes. Noah, you see, is beginning a new life in this passage. He's coming forth from the ark to a world that has been cleansed and purified by the waters of judgment. And yet I want you to see what the first thing was that he did when he came forth from the ark. We see it, chapter 8, verse 20. "And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar." You might say, well, why? Why? Surely there had been enough death. The whole earth had been purged. Surely there had been enough death already without having to slay more beasts as soon as he came forth from the ark. And yet, that is what he did. And it sends out a very clear message. Noah was still a sinner. Sin still deserved death, and though there had been death all across this world, yet Noah himself and his family knew that they had been preserved by God's grace. They still deserve death, and therefore they offered sacrifices unto God, animals slain in their place. And just so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Our life in Christ begins with a great sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself upon the cross of Calvary. That's the starting point of every true Christian life. It is to see Jesus and to understand he is the only Saviour from sin. He is the only sacrifice which we must have. And the true Christian life begins with these eyes of faith, beholding Jesus and seeing him as the only Saviour in whom we must trust. So you see, we're brought to sacrifice, to death in your place, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the place of all his beloved people, offering himself on that cross to pay the price for their sins. Do you know him in his sacrificial work? Do you know Jesus Christ as your own Saviour? If you do, then you know that this is the starting point. What he did for you on the cross of Calvary. That is the starting point of every true Christian life. And then let's see the new life that arises from that. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 9. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Here is the vast earth, the great expanse of all this world, and it is open for you. Here it is. It's been purged. It's been purified. Now go forth, multiply and fill this world which lies before you. A new life that Noah and his family were to begin. The animals would soon multiply. The birds would soon fill the skies. Soon the world would be teeming again with life. And Noah and his family were to go forth and to multiply and to beget children and to fill that world. We see here the biblical support for us to indeed be eaters of meat. That we are not required to be vegetarians. We see it in verse 3. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Even as the green herb have I given you all things. The mandate that we have to fill this world, to take charge of its resources, and to provide for ourselves. We as human beings are the stewards of this world under God. We have a new life which has begun at this point for Noah and for his family. And so it is again with the Christian life. We start on a new life, a whole new way of living as we embark on the Christian life. We have found Christ. We have trusted in him as Saviour. We have confidence that he has died for us and we're trusting in his mercy to save us. And so it is a whole new life that we now lead. A life knowing the Lord, knowing his presence, experiencing his blessing, his mercy, his grace. And that is the wonder of the Christian life. It is a life lived in the presence of God and with his love providing for us. Just as Noah and his family were provided for in this new world out into which they stepped. The rich spiritual feeding which we enjoy in Jesus Christ. And yet let's see that there were also new laws. This was not a free-for-all, this new world, this new life. There were strict laws that were given to Noah and his family. Two in particular. You'll see them in verse 4 and verse 6. Said the Lord to Noah, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. A strict requirement, they were not to eat the blood of the animals that they slew. That was part of what we call the ceremonial law. The blood was special, it was significant, because at this stage in the history of the world, that blood was still pointing forward to the coming sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his blood that would be shed on the cross of Calvary, to the fountain that would be opened there for sin and for uncleanness. And so in token of that, the blood was to be left aside, poured out unto the Lord as an offering to him. The blood was the Lord's. The blood was speaking of the coming Messiah who would be slain. It's part of the ceremonial law. It no longer strictly applies to us. We are no longer bound by this particular requirement. But the second law is a moral law. The law against murder, safeguarding the life of man. And of course that is a moral law, and therefore it is still an obligation. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And that reminds us that the life of man is from God, an individual creation of God, and it is a fearfully, fearfully wicked sin to take human life. Even to imagine such a thing, even to think of it, is a very, very wicked thing. And the passage lays down clearly, he that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. And so there is, you see, a biblical warrant for the capital punishment for murder. Because murder is a crime so hideous, so vile, so ugly, that it requires to be purged from humanity itself. This is, of course, referring to deliberate, premeditated murder as opposed to accidental killings, and that distinction was later on made very clear in the law of Moses. But murder then was to be dealt with by the shedding of the blood of the murderer. So there were strict laws, you see, that were being laid down at this stage for this new life that was to be lived. And so it is, you see, with the Christian life. We as believers, it's not just a case of anything goes. We live as we please. The Lord has saved us, our sins are forgiven, and now we can enjoy ourselves. Not at all. We are given a strict, clear understanding, a pattern of holiness which is set down in the Scriptures. And it's a beautiful pattern, and it's a precious thing. There are none of God's laws that are harsh or unreasonable. The law speaks to us of the beauty of life when it is lived to its full. And the Lord shows us what life can be when it is lived according to God's rules and according to God's standard. And so it is that we have the Ten Commandments, we have the guides that God has given to live a fulfilling, a happy and a contented Christian life. And we must indeed seek in all things to please the Lord and to walk in his ways in holiness. Not to try to earn salvation. The Lord has done the work. It is finished. But because he has done that work for us, therefore we live our lives in holiness, in gratitude to him, in praise to him for the wonder of what he has achieved. So I challenge you, are you living this new life? Noah and his sons here are going out to begin a new life. Have you commenced this new life in Christ? Or are you still, as it were, hiding in the ark, living the old, murky, dark, sinful life, full of dark recesses and grim secrets and hidden shame? Have you yet stepped out into the light of the Son of God, into the beauty of life lived in the presence of Jesus Christ? Are you walking in his ways, or are you still refusing his gospel? Says the Lord Jesus, I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. We as believers live a fuller and more precious life than any unbeliever. And so, indeed, if you have not yet tasted and experienced these things, then even now, come to Jesus Christ and find in him the fullness of life and the fullness of blessing. So this, you see, then, is the context of God's grace. This is the context in which God's covenant promise is given. It is given to people who have entered by sacrifice to him into that relationship, who are seeking to live a new life in accordance with his laws. It is speaking, of course, of believers. And so it is that we too have a promise and a covenant from God, just as Noah. So that then brings us, you see, to our second point. We've considered the context of God's grace. Let's now consider the promise of God's grace. The promise then goes forth. We find it in the words of our text in verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. It's a promise of protection, isn't it? Of safeguarding, of safekeeping of Noah and his family. And yet, let's see, this is a promise extended to all. The Lord is not just speaking to Noah as an individual person. He's speaking really to all the world, not even just to the human beings, but even to the animals. Verses 9 and 10, I, behold, I establish my covenant with you, and with your seed after you, and with every living creature that is with you, of the fowl, of the cattle, and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. So there's a universal significance to the covenant with Noah. It goes forth to every living creature, a promise of safekeeping. The world will not again be destroyed with a flood as it was in times past. And to the end of time, this promise stands. The covenant of God, and the Lord is faithful to his covenant promise. It is a universal promise. And so it is with the gospel. It is a message that goes forth to all. Says the Lord Jesus, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. And we as preachers of the gospel, we have this responsibility to bring this gospel message to all. To every person is the command given. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to every person is the promise therefore given. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It is the command, it is the offer of God, and it is universal. It is held out to all, to everyone who will come, to everyone who will respond. There is this blessed offer of salvation, the gift of God, offered to all. But let's see. The promise of protection is not to all. Not in the eternal sense. Not from hell itself. The promise of protection is not to all. It is to those who respond to this message. It is to those who are marked out by this, that they do believe in Jesus. That they do respond in faith. That they do repent of their sins and trust in Christ, and so find their sins blotted out. That is the response that marks out the true people of God, and that is what is needed. And otherwise, this promise is not to you at all. See then that this promise of peace that is given is to all people. I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. The specific promise is the world population will henceforth be safe from destruction from flood. There may be local floods, local damage, local devastation, but never again will the population of the world be purged in the manner in which it had been. And so it is with the gospel. There is a promise of safety, a promise of preservation from hurt and harm. To all those who believe, to all those who find new life in Jesus, this promise goes forth. They are safe. They will be protected. The flood of God's wrath will not carry them away. There is a sure promise from God, sworn by him, that that flood of God's wrath will not reach them. The flood has been poured out in Jesus. He has borne it for his people. He has paid the price. He's endured the punishment which we, as the people of God, deserved. He's experienced it. And so we need not experience it. And we can take to ourselves the words of the prophet Isaiah. The mountain shall depart, and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from me. Neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy upon thee. This is the wonder of God's covenant mercy. He has sworn, and he will protect his people. And he will preserve them. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. The world itself will be protected. It will be preserved. Down the generations until the end of time, the world will continue. We see it specified for us at the end of chapter 8. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. There will be continuity. After this one catastrophic event, the flood in the time of Noah, the world will continue and will progress from generation to generation. And so we have seen it. There are natural disasters in one place or another, and yet the course of this world continues, and life continues as it was before, until at last, of course, this world comes to an end. And when the world comes to an end, we're told that the world at last will be destroyed, not by a flood, because that would break this covenant, but by fire. And we're told that the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and all that is therein shall be burned up. And that will be the end of this world. And we will all then, at that point, be in eternity. Be in the presence of God for all time, or in the absence of hell itself. So it is with the gospel. The gospel is a promise. The gospel is a sure covenant promise from God, and it's a promise of his keeping and his safeguarding. But the difference is, the gospel is a promise without a sell-by date. The gospel is a covenant which never comes to an end. The gospel is everlasting. And that's what's so precious about it. The Lord's faithfulness will endure unto all eternity. Hear the word of the Lord by the prophet Ezekiel. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, with the people of God. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them for evermore. So you might well ask yourself, have you this promise from God of his eternal safekeeping? Do you have the faithful God of Israel on your side as God who has promised in covenant to keep you forever from the danger of his judgment? Do you have the blessings, forgiveness of sins, preservation from all time, everlasting safety? Do you have these blessings and privileges for yourself? Oh, let each one of us here see these privileges are available to us in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who offers them. It's Christ who assures us of the certainty of these things. It is Christ who is our safety. So let us come unto the Lord Jesus. What says Jesus? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Oh, do we have that promise for ourselves? Are we those who believe in Jesus and who have the everlasting life of which he speaks? We see then the context of God's grace. We see the promise of God's grace. But come thirdly to see the sign of God's grace. We're coming now to verses 12 and 13. And God said, this is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. The rainbow. That's what he's speaking of. Such a familiar thing. Such a precious thing, such a beautiful thing. And he's telling us, this rainbow carries a message. It has significance. What's the significance of a rainbow? Why does a rainbow matter? We're told here, it is a memorial. It is there, verse 15, to tell us that as the Lord says, I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature. It's a memorial. It's not there to remind God. God's memory is perfect. But it's there to remind us and to tell us God still remembers. God is faithful to his covenant. That rainbow is the proof that he is still remembering and that he will not send that flood to destroy this world and carry us away. His mercy still endures. And so it is a precious thing. It speaks to us of the mercy of God, of the kindness of God. A rainbow is a perfectly natural phenomenon. It is the suspended droplets of water in the air, the white light shining through them, and it's refracted through the droplets of water into all of the constituent colours. So the whole spectrum of colours opened up, and if you see it at a certain angle, you will see it as a great arc, the bow that is set in the clouds, particularly, of course, against dark clouds, when the weather has been bad, and it has poured with rain, and the rain is passing away, and you see then the rainbow against the dark clouds. You see that sign. The Lord is faithful. He remembers. He will not send his judgment down. It is natural, but of course it is designed by God, as every aspect of our life on this world is. You might well then ask, well, why did the people not see it before the flood? Why was it that they weren't seeing rainbows before the flood? Why was this a new thing for them to see if it's such a natural phenomenon? There are various answers that are offered to that. Perhaps the simplest answer is that it had not rained before the flood. It's a speculative point. We don't know for sure, of course. But it would seem quite likely. It would be one explanation for why it was that there was such a thick cloud layer, apparently, over the earth as to bring down this vast quantity of water on the earth, that the rain had not fallen prior to the flood. There's a mysterious text in Genesis chapter 2 verse 6 that there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground, and that would maybe suggest to us that the Lord had an alternative method prior to the flood for providing water to the ground, and therefore that rain as a phenomenon only came after the flood. We are speculating, we don't know for sure. But the point is, the rainbow was new, and the rainbow now came as a vital, new symbol of the grace of God. It was a message. The storm has come, the storm has ended, and life is still preserved. And so, you see, we are reminded ourselves, every time we see the rainbow, of the grace of God and of his mercy which still endures towards our fallen world. Yet another day of sin has passed, and yet the Lord is still patient, still long-suffering. He has not yet sent judgment. He still remembers his covenant to his people. His rainbow is still in the clouds. It is then a memorial. And every rainbow is reason, therefore, for praise and for worship of God. But more than that, more than a memorial, it's also a sermon. The rainbow preaches to us a message. And a message specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. Every rainbow proclaims to us Jesus Christ. If only we were open, our ears were open to hear its message. The rainbow, you see, is the proof of the Lord's covenant. It is the sign the Lord has made his covenant. The Lord remembers his covenant. And just like that rainbow proves the covenant with Noah, so it is that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is witness to the covenant of grace that stands between God and his people to secure their salvation. He is risen. And just like the rainbow, he tells us that the storm of God's wrath has passed. And there is salvation and mercy in him. The wrath has passed. The storm has ended. And now the sun is coming. Is that not wonderful? That rainbow preaches to us Jesus Christ, the messenger of the covenant of grace. It is a bridge, isn't it? A rainbow that begins on the earth and soars into the heavens. And it speaks to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from God to us and who is drawing us and preparing us to ourselves, ascend into heaven to be with him for all time. He is the great bridge, the great mediator between God and men, and he is proclaimed in that rainbow that arcs far into the sky, far beyond vision, that rainbow that speaks of Jesus and the eternal salvation which he is preparing for us. And the rainbow, of course, is supreme in beauty. Here is the Creator's colour palette. Who could paint a rainbow? Who could get every colour that is in a rainbow? There is the whole range of human colour revealed to us. There is the beauty of God's handiwork shown. And so it is in Jesus Christ. In him, supreme beauty is revealed. In him we see what a man can be when he is truly holy. And in Jesus Christ we see the beauty of holiness in all its many colours, in all its full spectrum of wonder. We see the grace of Christ, supreme, transcendent and utterly glorious. It's like the Apostle Peter says, we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. And that word manifold, the literal meaning of it, is multicoloured. The multicoloured grace of God. The many-coloured grace of God. And that's what we see in the rainbow, isn't it? The grace of God revealed to us. And of course, the grace of God speaks preeminently of Jesus Christ, who has come to bring saving grace and to his people. So the rainbow then, it is a memorial, it is a sermon, but it is also a comfort. Each time we see a rainbow, we as the people of God are comforted. The Lord remembers, the Lord is faithful, the Lord is still on the throne, and his rainbow proves it. The sign of his covenant love. It's expressed in beautiful words by the German commentators Keil and De Leech, who are not known for their poetic qualities, but there's a very striking passage in their commentary. They write, as it shines forth against a dark background, which but shortly before flashed with lightnings, it symbolizes the victory of bright, gentle love over the darkly luminous wrath. Growing as it does out of the interaction of sun and dark clouds, it symbolizes the readiness of the heavenly to interpenetrate the earthly. Extending from heaven to earth, it proclaims peace between God and man. Reaching as it does beyond the range of vision, it declares that God's covenant of grace is all embracing. Isn't that wonderful? The rainbow which proclaims to us the comfort of God's faithfulness to his covenant. And you know the most marvellous thing of all about the rainbow? It's eternal. It will go on forever. Revelation 4 verse 3. He that sat upon the throne was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. The rainbow is there in heaven, the sign of God's faithfulness, his faithfulness that will last forever, that will endure for all eternity. Oh, have you known that faithfulness for yourself? Do you have his everlasting salvation? Do you find the comfort when you see God's rainbow, the comfort that that is speaking to you of mercy for you, or is it not? Think on it. Ask yourself, what is the message of that rainbow for me? The covenant of grace with Noah. Just as we finish off, a couple of final thoughts. To those of you who are in covenant with God and who are assured that you are in covenant with him, see that you have blessed promises of safety in Christ. There are many dangers in this world. There are many temptations. There is much to lead us astray. There is much to confuse us. This rainbow, This covenant promise, it speaks to us of safety, of everlasting safety, of preservation through this world, through all the danger and the hurt and harm of this world, and preservation for all eternity. Take the comfort of that faithfulness and look unto him as your hope, as your rainbow. To those of you who are not in covenant and who know that you're not one of God's people, at least at the moment, take to yourself this message that there is something for you in this rainbow. This rainbow speaks to you as part of the population of this world, that the Lord will not again destroy this world with a flood. This world will continue and will endure unto the end of time. And there is comfort in that. The Lord is on the throne. He is in control. But what then? When your life has come to an end, what then? When this world has been burned up, what then? Then you go into the presence of God. Then you go to be judged. What then? The covenant with Noah will be of no use to you then. It's too late for that. You need the covenant with Christ. You need the covenant of everlasting salvation. Will you not come to Jesus Christ, even this night, and find in him a salvation that lasts beyond this world and that endures for all eternity? Turn ye, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And to those of you who are just not sure, who don't know, am I one of the Lord's people or am I not? Am I his or am I still living for this world? Ask yourself the question, are you living a new life? This covenant is for people who are embarking on a new life, who are walking in the Lord's ways, who are walking in his paths, who are guided by his commandments. And you say, well, I break his commandments every day, and that's true, and we are all guilty of that. But the Lord says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Therefore, the people of God desire to keep his commandments. They love God, and therefore they desire to keep them. And when we sin, we feel grieved by it. Ask yourself, would you love to be holy? Would you delight in holiness? And are you striving after holiness for the love that you bear to the Lord? That marks out the people of God. If you can truly say that, then you indicate that you have passed from death unto life and that you have been changed by the power of God, from the love of this world to the love of God and to the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Oh, may the Lord enable every one of us to say with the Apostle Paul, looking at all the things of this world, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Oh, that that would be true of every single one of us. Amen. May God bless to us his word, and continue and follow with his blessing. Let's come before him in prayer. O holy God, we praise thee as the faithful covenant of God of Israel, God that cannot lie. We acknowledge thee as the one who will not break that covenant, and we praise thee as the God whose faithfulness is proclaimed in every rainbow. We look unto thee this night to draw near, to be present with us, and to give us the love of God and the peace of God in our hearts, and to truly work salvation in us. It must be of thee, and therefore grant that each one of us would know the peace of God that passeth all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. So continue with us, so love us freely, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.